We shall read this evening, first of all, from the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21, reading the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now turning back to our chapter in Genesis, Genesis chapter 19, we read from verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. Last Sunday evening, you will remember, we left off in verse 23 of Genesis 19. As we saw the entry of Lot into Zoar. And I drew attention to his indecision, making application to our day. As Christians, so many of them know the Word of God. They give assent to it, yet it does not bring about conviction in their lives and compel them to act accordingly. One said they were quite happy with the truth of salvation by faith, but not so happy about the truth of the just living by faith. And then in conclusion, we saw that the destruction of Sodom and the preservation of Lot were indissolubly united. The one could not be affected without the other. The destroying angel could do nothing until Lot was safely away. We saw how wonderfully this harmonized with Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, that judgment cannot fall upon this world until the last elect soul is effectually called. But when that is accomplished, then the day of the Lord will come, and judgment will be immediate, and it will be with terrible decision and absolute finality. We continue from this point. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. The sun arose just as usual. No sign or any indication whatsoever that anything phenomenal was about to happen. Lot entered into Zoar on a beautiful sunny morning, just as we entered this building this morning, with brilliant sunshine. No sign of any phenomenal happening or any great catastrophe. This is precisely the circumstance under which Lot entered Zoar. Then, not a moment's hesitation. The moment Lot entered, then, no alert, no warning, then, immediately, the Lord rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. Everything was worked out with precision, divinely calculated by an almighty, immutable God. He is the Lord Jehovah. He changes not. He is unchanging in his purposes of grace. He is unchanging in his purposes of wrath. Yes, God is unchanging in his purposes of grace. God's grace in forgiveness is not some easy, slipshod overlooking of sin. Rather is it a divinely worked out scheme by eternal wisdom, whereby the penalty of sin is divinely computed. The sin of all his elect, the sins of all his elect, divinely computed. It's not a haphazard thing. Calvary was not a lump sum payment for an indefinite number. Away with such a thought. The grace of God in forgiveness, I repeat, is not a slipshod thing. It's divinely computed. It's accurately assessed. And it was unmitigatingly charged to a surety for full and for absolute payment. I say this in all reverence, but Calvary was a set scheme of righteousness enacted according to determinate counsel and designed for a set end. And so it is with divine wrath. It's not a fit of sudden anger. It is not impulsive, capricious action. No, no. It's not that at a given point God will say enough is enough and suddenly he'll burst in judgment. Oh, no. The judgment of God is calculated. It is accurately assessed. And it will be executed with a terrible calmness and with holy deliberation. Let's be under no illusions about these things. The way in which God deals with sin and sinners, not a single thing is overlooked. It wasn't at Calvary, and it won't be in hell. A terrifying calmness, a holy deliberation, I repeat. And this is how it was on these cities. A lot of detail is given to this in the Word of God, as was the flood. Why so much detail? Because just as the covenants and other Old Testament happenings and dispensations, administrations, are illustrative of something far better, so in these cases, these instances of judgment, they're given to us to illustrate, to bring home the truth of that which is to come. So let us look more closely into the detail which is given to us. God overthrew those cities. He rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. He destroyed all surrounding vegetation and all the inhabitants. It's worthy of note here. You know, Lot's fertile plains went up as well as the cities. And there has been much conjecture as to how this was actually brought about. Earthquake? Volcano? Thunder? Lightning? Well, it is perfectly true, that all these elements of nature can be used of God as instruments or as materials of his vengeance. The scriptures bear testimony to this. The Spirit of God through the psalmist in Psalm 148 and verse 8 says this: fire, hail, snow, vapors, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. Fulfilling his word. God can use these things. Indeed, he does use these things to bring devastation upon certain areas of the earth. God is always behind these events. Let us never lose sight of these things. They're not just natural catastrophes which happens at a given moment in human history when God's hand was off the control button. Not a bit of it. No, no. God can and God does use these elements of nature, I style them. You know what I mean. For behind nature is always nature's God. You see, the very bowels of this planet are nothing but a vast storehouse of volcanic energy, sufficient to envelop this whole earth in a moment into a burning ruin, if let loose. Here in these verses, it speaks of overthrow. Overthrow. For all the buildings in their entirety of these cities to be overthrown could well indicate a massive earthquake accompanied by great volcanic eruptions, which in turn would result in enormous explosions. So writes Penrose Harland, the historian, in his book Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, all this is interesting. and probably there is much truth in it. But the Bible states that the Lord rained these devastating elements upon them in verse 24. It was out of heaven. Out of heaven. In other words, the control room was in heaven. And it was a divine operation. That's the vital point for us to register. The elements of nature could have been used, could well have been used, but the vital point is this: it was controlled by God in heaven. That was the scene of operations. And it was deliberate, it was calculated, and it was accurate in every detail. What is more, I expect we are all aware that the location of Sodom and her neighboring cities and the well-watered plains which Lot set his eyes upon is now the Dead Sea area. Looking up geographical records, I find that this territory is unique in that the Dead Sea itself is 1,290 feet below sea level at the water's surface. But the bed of that inland sea is as deep again in parts. Actually, soundings have been taken at the northeast corner of 1,300 feet. Oh, the other end is very, very shallow. So I'm told, very shallow. But the northeast end is 1,300 feet in depth. And the surface of that area is 1,290 feet below sea level. So the base of the Dead Sea is something like 2,600 feet below sea level. That's indicative of some happening. Once fertile plains, a level area. Now you could drop a huge mountain into that cavity and it wouldn't be seen. We all know the Jordan flows into it. Also, there are there sulfurous springs, vast deposits of potash, minerals in profusion, so that nothing can live in its waters. The whole surrounding area is barren, void of vegetation, large accumulations of salt, I'm told, sulfur, bituminous matter, in which nothing will grow. Not even now, 4,000 years later. A lasting memorial to the truth of verse 25. And he overthrew those cities. Where are they? Well, they were left without trace. The whole area, the base of it, is 2,600 feet below sea level. Once was a plain. When God overthrows, he overthrows. Makes no mistake about it. He overthrew, a strong word, and it's the operative word. He overthrew those cities. And all the plain, where is it? It's gone. And all the inhabitants of the cities, where are the refugees? There were none. And that which grew upon the ground, where's the fertile valley, the plain? Where is the productive pasture? Where are the fruitful trees? Destroyed. All that grew upon the ground. Not there now. Destroyed without trace. All the inhabitants. Yes, friends, only four people were led out of Sodom's gate. Only four. All the rest perished. The question has sometimes been asked. It has been asked concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. It's often asked today. But why the children? Why the children? What had infants done to deserve to be swallowed up in the same destruction as their parents? Beloved, never let us be guilty of saying to the Almighty, "What doest thou?" Never. And neither let us be so foolish in our understanding of truth as to say that infants are safe until they reach an age of responsibility. I tell you now, there was no nursery, there was no orphanage provided for the infants of the Sodomites. All the inhabitants means all the inhabitants. Oh, never must we lose sight of that very important clause in that holy law of God, which still exists and still operative. Much before us on Sunday mornings. Never let us lose sight, I say, of that important clause. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This puts the parents on their guard, the adults. Those are the ones we've got to worry about, not the infants. We worry about ourselves. Neither let any forget that word given to us by the Holy Spirit of God in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9 and verse 15. Oh, I know there are many that will not have this, they will not preach from it, and so on and so on. I say again, such should not be in the pulpits. What does the word of God say? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth. God says it. And in all these things we rest assured that the judge of all the earth does right. His ways are equal. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. God never does anything or takes any action without just reason. He is a God of equity. But what a solemn, yea, what a terrifying incident has been before us in these verses of Genesis 19. And some might say, thank God that is in the past. But listen, friend, listen. Hear the word of God through Peter in his second epistle. We read it last Sunday evening. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. We did not read these exact verses, but we read from that epistle. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. You see, the devastating judgment upon Sodom is but an example of the fate of all others who live ungodly. We have gone into the detail of the sins of Sodom. We have made the comparison with the society of our day. They were a society of vile affection. We saw. What is more, when the men of Sodom were warned, they did but mock. Now listen to what the Lord himself says in Luke's gospel. And this is concerning not those living away in those Old Testament times, but concerning those who live in the end time, under the new covenant, when God has spoken in these last days from Pentecost until the final judgment. And this is what the Lord says concerning those that live in this age. As it was in the days of Lot, Luke 17, verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be. That's only a replica. That's only a working model. It's only an illustration. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. So let none say it's in the past. It's not. It's very much in the future. He is speaking of second advent here, the Lord. Final judgment is in view. And this is how it will be, he says. This is how it will be. Just as it was then. The sun will rise every morning, set again in the evening. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night, summer and winter. No sign whatsoever of change or of any great phenomenal happening. No sign whatsoever. Plenty to eat and drink. Business and commerce going on as usual. Planting, building, expansion, development. In evidence everywhere. Little, if any, fear of God before men's eyes. The few Christians that there are, they don't count for much. They are thought little of. And as for their preaching, well, it's a love. Society is a happy, carefree, happy-go-lucky thing. A do-as-you-please community. Abandon convention. Express yourself. Even degrade yourselves, if you please. Go gay. That's only an alternate society. It's up to us. My friends, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in that day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. That day could well be upon us. The scene of Sodom is to be repeated on a vastly enlarged scale. In that day, it will not be just four cities, their inhabitants, and all the vegetation of a given area. Listen. We read this last Sunday evening, Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The heavens, that is the lower heavens, the atmosphere around this planet, that which pertains to this solar system, which has been defiled and affected by Satan and by sin. Those heavens, the earth itself, all the elements pertaining to matter, animal, vegetable, mineral, all the inhabitants, all the works, the buildings, the industry, the machinery, yea, everything pertaining to this planet and to human civilization, utterly and completely destroyed. Viewed thus, what a spectacle does the ungodly world present? I quote Robert Candlish here. I believe I quoted him last week. I quote him again. It's a word of the utmost solemnity. The world, says he, is but a pen in which sheep are making themselves fat for the slaughter. A place of confinement, a condemned cell in which sentenced prisoners are shut up and sinners held fast. But beloved, in conclusion, let us not forget Lot. Let us not forget Lot. Oh, a poor specimen. A poor specimen indeed, yet an elect soul and counted righteous. Not for anything he'd done. My word, no. But Scripture leaves us in no doubt that he was a righteous man, not in his own actions, but elect, although such a failing creature, he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he escaped. Yea, no judgment could fall until he was out. And even thus shall it be at the last. Poor failing creatures. Oh, it ill becomes any of us. We've given great exposure to this man's lot, to this man Lot. It ill becomes any of us. We have nothing to boast of, not the very best of us. Poor failing creatures, I say, though we all be. Yet every elect soul will be brought to repentance. It's not the will of God that one should perish. Every elect soul will be brought to repentance. Then the day of the Lord will come. Then the judgment will be full and it'll be final. Final. No Dead Sea will remain. No devastated barren area will exist as a monument to the terrible doom. Nothing will be seen whatsoever. No, all these things, all of them, dissolved without trace. Listen again as I bring to you the Word of God. In view of all this, not a monument left, not a trace, all dissolved. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The immediate conscious presence, the visible presence of God. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There will be no serpent enter into that scene. There will be no head of the human race to mar that company. For the head of all those that are there is Christ himself. And nothing shall enter in here that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Every elect soul, those written in that book before the foundation of the world. And I conclude this evening with the words of our Lord himself in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that ye think not. Amen. Hymn number 285. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of all things created. The Judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. 285. Are indeed solemnized at the refreshment which we have had of thy word, concerning this awful day. In thankfulness, we bow before thee again, that we are sheltered beneath the precious blood, clothed in his righteousness. Transgressions forgiven and sins covered. We pray again for those that are near and dear to us, those whom we know through business or social acquaintance. These call for a special interest in our prayers. We pray for them again, together with the world at large. With Abraham, we pray again that they may be delivered according to thy will and purpose, O God. So may it be. Bless this word to our every heart tonight, and to those who may hear it in the future, through thy providential dealings. Now dismiss us with thy smile and blessing. We ascribe honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Indeed, with that number we join, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever.